This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
2, 1, and your life.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia, to your homes and devices all around the world through the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the next hour of time that we spend together one of rahmah and blessing for myself and you, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitates for us al-khayr, you in the form of asking questions that could be considered a sadaqah for those who may benefit from them, receiving an answer insha'Allah. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to have ilman nafi'a, knowledge that is beneficial to us, meaning that we utilize and put into practice and emulate in ourselves and teach unto others as a way of upholding and maintaining the tradition and the love of the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you khayr in this dunya and akhirah, protect you and I from the sinfulness and the harm that we may inflict upon others. Allahumma ameen. Subhanallah, in the last few days, we have commemorated the wonderful start of our 1444 year of the Hijrah, which also brings to us the 10th day of Muharram. And the day of Muharram is usually referred to as the day of Ashura. The day of Ashura was a celebrated day before the advent of Al-Islam was delivered to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the nation of faith that came before us, the people of Bani Israel. And our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a great command from the actions of the prophets that preceded him. Allah orders him in the Quran, وَاتَّبِعْ مِلَّةَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ حَنِيفًا. Follow the example of Ibrahim, meaning in your tawheed, in your conduct. We honor the great prophets who came before us. We know that Musa alayhi salam held a great esteem within the circles of the prophets with our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam to such a degree that during Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, as the Prophet ﷺ received 50 obligatory prayers, he heard the counsel of Musa ﷺ and it moved him to return to Allah with petition of lessening of that burden until we are now blessed with khamsa salawat, 5 prayers with the reward of 50. May Allah make you and I and our children and our progeny and future ummah regular with our salah. Allahumma ameen. So we see that these two great prophets, Ibrahim and Musa, were great examples for the Prophet ﷺ. Ibrahim in the belief and Musa in the actions of belief. All of that, of course, comes to us in our belief as Muslims that the way of the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ completes the prophetic model that was destined by Allah for humanity to mold themselves and to make as a modality of their life a sunnah and a tradition of practice of belief and action. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to fulfill our duties to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and our love for him through fulfilling our practice of his tradition. The month of Muharram, of course, is a notable month, and in it, in the 10th day, there were notable moments that were celebrated by human beings all throughout antiquity. Of the most celebrated occasions is beginning in the time of Nuh alayhi salam. We are informed in the books of tafsir that fastawat ala al-judi, that when the ship finally settled upon the mountain of Judi and Nuh and Noah and his people and the livestock descended from it, that was on the 10th of Muharram. We're also made aware that the 10th of Muharram is the day of the release of the people of Bani Israel and the bondage that they were in under the tyranny of the tyrannical Fir'aun. This is the day of Savior. It is also mentioned in some of the books of tradition that this is also the day that Yunus is saved from the whale. And therefore, what you see as a regular theme throughout these moments is that on this particular day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala momentously changed the anxiety and worry of one people and replaced it with the serenity of their dua being answered and the comfort being provided. And that's why the reward of fasting, the 10th day of Muharram, is that one is relieved of their sins that brings us anxiety. For us as an ummah also, we see the relief that was provided to the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn Fatima al-Zahra binti Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anha wa an zawjiha Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu wa zadana wa iyyakum hirsan wa mahabbatan li ahli al-bayt. May Allah increase our love for the ahli al-bayt of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that his son Al-Husayn, who was very similar to Prophet Musa alayhi salam. There's a narration where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would observe Al-Husayn at times stuttering and stammering. So one of the things about Al-Husayn is that كَأَنَّهُ مَحْبُوسٌ لِسَانٌ. His tongue was tied, it was held back. So when he would speak, he would stutter, he would stammer. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The Prophet would always wait for him to finish what he wanted to say. One day the Prophet smiled at his struggle and he said, وَرِثَهَا عَنْ عَمِّهِ مُوسَى. He inherited this particular speech impediment from his great ancestral uncle, Moses عليه السلام. And therefore you see the victory of Musa that was delivered to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by splitting the sea, by relieving the anxiety. كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. I have my Lord who will give me victory. When they thought, the people of Bani Israel, that they would be captured, my path has been given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same way, Al-Husayn ibn Ali radiallahu anhu, the grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, he was also given victory in another way. He was relieved of the burden of the dunya, relieved of the burden of leading an ummah, relieved of the burdening of his burden of being questionable for that through his martyrdom and through the vile inflicted death that was placed upon him that ennobled him in our history as Muslims and defiled those who murdered him, radiallahu anhu, wa an ahlihi, ahli bayt al-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-tayyibin, al-tahirin, Allahumma ameen. What is the context, therefore, of Muharram and the day of Muharram? Well, we see that the victory that was given to Nuh, the victory that was given to Musa, was given to them as a relief of anxiety, also for Al-Husayn, even though we may look at it from the worldly eyes, that perhaps it brought about his terminal end in this life, it actually brought him to the being of the Sayyid, the youth, the master of the youth of the people of Jannah. It was known even in his early life that the Prophet ﷺ said that they would be shababi ahli al-Jannah. They will be the masters of the young people in Jannah. They knew that their days would not go into old age. We have our first caller on the line, and we always anticipate and love to receive your calls. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us khayr and barakah through them. Allahumma ameen. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Okay, we still got a fault. Just carry on, please.
Fair, inshallah. We're just working to get the phone lines up and running again. I see that they have kind of typed out the question for me. It's popped up on my screen. It says, if all seafood is halal, does that mean we can eat sharks? Now, there is a little bit of a difference of opinion amongst the people who follow the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa, who hold that crustaceans or things that are not fish, things that are not living exclusively in water, that if they are taken out and that they can survive, are exempt from being of the food of the ocean. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, as a seafaring person, a sailor came and asked, he said, O Messenger of Allah, can we make wudu with seawater. You know, it's salt water, it's got dirt in it, it's got sand. Can we make, you know, it's not something we can drink. Can we make wudu? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, ma'uhu tahir, its water is clean, meaning spiritually clean to make wudu with it. And its mayta, the animals that die out of taking it from it or die in it are halal for us to consume. You don't need to slaughter it or bleed it or say bismillah. It is allowed to eat of the fish of the ocean. That's how it's understood by Imam Abu Hanifa. So he excludes things like lobster, like shrimp or prawns. He excludes that. And he says, because these are things that can survive outside the water. They are not known to be the food of the people at that time as being something that was consumed and that there were narrations for it. However, the majority of the imams, they hold that things that live exclusively in water, even if temporarily can live out of water for a little bit of time, that they are seen as halal. And that would include sharks. So shark meat, even though it's a predatory animal, it is considered halal amongst the majority of the imams. This is different, though, to alligator or crocodile, which is a land-moving animal that then swims in water. There's a difference between a shark and a crocodile, which is seen as being questionable and unacceptable to consume by Muslims, not deemed as halal by many, by the majority, inshallah. We have another question that's come online. It says, after the salah, du'as made after it, should du'a be made after the sunnah or after the fard or after the completion of both? So the question, I'll paraphrase it, should we make du'a after the prayer, after we finish the obligatory prayer, salatul dhuhr, or should I make du'a after I pray two rak'ah, which is the sunnah of salatul dhuhr, or should I do it after both of them? The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in completing our prayer is that du'a is made in all of those occasions. So the first place, and this is a forgotten sunnah, and inshallah we revive it, and may Allah make it sadaqah jariyah for all of us and for the one asking this question. One of the forgotten sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is right before you say assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum. Right before you end your salah with assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah is a moment of accepted du'a. And it is narrated that the Prophet ﷺ would say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Or in other dua, Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam, tabarakta ya dhal jalali wal ikram. And there are different formulas and narrations for those particular dua. The Prophet would also say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min fitnatil mahya wal mamat. So he would make particular dua before saying assalamu alaikum. Once you've said assalamu alaikum, the known dua of the Prophet ﷺ is astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. The reason we say astaghfirullah and the Prophet encourages us to do this is because as much concentration and good niyyah we had in the beginning of our prayer and during it, there is always something that we could have done better. And that's why we say, oh Allah, we ask you to help us to pray better. So we say, oh Allah, forgive me and pardon me. Oh Allah, wipe away my sins because of my prayer in honoring you and any mistake I made in my salah. Oh Allah, forgive it for me. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. What used to be said immediately after the salah, after the salam, was that the Prophet would ask for forgiveness. And then he would recite particular dhikr from the dua, from the Quran, and from his tradition. So things that he would definitely say were, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. This could be said one time, three times, seven times, 10 times. He would also encourage us to recite ayatul kursi after every kulli salah. Dubura kulli salah, the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who reads ayatul kursi after every obligatory prayer, that their seat in Jannah, their place in Jannah is assured the moment they depart this world, they enter it. May Allah make us of them. Allahumma ameen. be regular in Ayatul Kursi at the end of your five daily prayers. He would also encourage the Sahaba to say, Subhanallah, 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 33 times. Alhamdulillah, 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 33 times. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, 34 times. And in one riwayah, 33 times, and to say, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir, to complete 100. Those should be done either before or after the sunnah. Now, for some people, there is the habit that immediately after al-istighfar, they stand up and they fulfill the sunnah, then they make the dua, because now you have time. It gives you an opportunity to sit longer with Allah. In either case, before the sunnah or after sunnah, don't leave it empty without the mention and the remembrance of Allah, which is called dua. Some people, they've forgotten that dua is not simply asking Allah for things, but it is also praying, praising Allah. There's a beautiful hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is described, annahu ba'da salah, after the prayer, fi safar, in his travel, kana la yusabbih, he would not say, he would not make tasbih, meaning he would not pray the sunnah, but he would just simply make his dhikr. And therefore, although the sunnah may be eliminated when we are in the state of travel, the reminder of a remembrance of Allah should be ongoing. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. May Allah accept that from all of us. Allahumma ameen. Thank you for the wonderful question and all that comes of it. May Allah make it of a source of reward for us all. We have another question that's been typed out for me, sent for me, inshallah. It says, Assalamu alaikum. How can I understand that Allah is close to me, or is Allah with me? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala vows to us in the Quran, in Surah Qaf, أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُم مِّن حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, that I am nearer to you, closer to you than the jugular vein that runs within you. Meaning that the knowledge of Allah, the sight of Allah, the power of Allah, the ability of Allah, the hearing of Allah, the sight of Allah, the witness of Allah to all of our actions is closer to us than what we know of our own self. Allah also says, إِنِّي مَعَكُمَا, He says to Musa and Harun, I'm with you. أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى, I see everything and I hear everything. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr as they are in the cave, إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا, Allah is with us. So al-ma'iyyah, the ma'iyyah of Allah, that Allah is with us, is established in the Quran. Allah is with some more than others, depending on whether we have brought him close to us or not. And therefore, the last verse of the first chapter revealed to the Prophet ﷺ is important. In Surah Al-Alaq, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, خلق الإنسان من علق, اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. At the end of that surah, the very last verse, is a sajda, a verse that we make sujood voluntarily if we are able, and we recite as Allah orders, fasjud waqtarib. O Muhammad, O Ummah Muhammad, make your prostration to me, make sujood to me, and draw near me, have qurba to me. And therefore, Allah is as close to you as you have asked Allah to be. Allah is as near to you as you have accessed Allah into your life. For some of us, subhanAllah, we have put Allah further away from us because of the choices that we make and the ill intentions of our heart. But if our actions are inappropriate, but our intention and our iman, even if it is a speck of faith, Allah remains with us. Allah will never turn away from you if you turn to Him. Allah takes 10 steps to you if you just take one step to Allah. In the beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quoted by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdi, my servant, Allah speaking to you and I.
We're going to go for a break now.
We'll take our first break, inshallah, and return back to that beautiful hadith Qudsi, where Allah says to us that if we were to take a step to him, he would take 10 to us. If we were to walk to him, he would run to us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he becomes our power that we have in our life, the sight and the hearing that we have, that Allah will be a part of our life if we bring him close to us. You are never distant from Allah. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. If they ask you about me, O Muhammad, say, I am near. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is always near us. I hope you will return back to me after our short break. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد. Assalamu alaikum. For those of you following online, we're just taking a quick break, but I'm happy to take your questions online here on my social media, inshallah. If you have any questions, please do share. I'm happy to assist with them. Allahi barik fikum. All right, we had this question last week. For some reason, there's a brother who seems to be hung up on this question. Are prophets infallible of sin? And we said, yes, the prophets of Allah are protected by Allah from choosing immorality and sinfulness. This does not mean that they may not do something that Allah does not yet want them to do, although it's pleasing to Allah, such as Musa alayhi salam climbing up the Mount of Turi Sina before Allah has asked. So Allah says, ma ajalaka, why did you come so quickly and leave your people? So it's not a sin of what he has done, but it was not requested by Allah. So when the prophets of Allah do something before they have been requested, they may be rebuked by Allah for their earnestness. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. If there are any other questions, please do send them in, inshallah. Allahi barak fikum. Yep, I can hear you, brother.
All right, 1, 2, 3. Testing, 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Okay.
All right. Jazakumullah khair for reconnecting with me on the Instagram feed as well. We'll do our best, inshallah, to address your questions. We should be back live on Islam Q&A in a couple of minutes. All right. Sister is asking, is it permissible for men to go to a mixed gym in a Western country if there are no male-only gyms? Now, this is a really interesting and controversial question. It's controversial in the sense that there are certain gyms that are different to others. So, for example, if it's like a boxing club, if it's overwhelmingly male, there aren't as many females. If it's a particular class that they're doing, if it's a particular gym session that they're having, and it doesn't have the things that you and I would consider prohibited, where there is that free mixing and mingling, an unhealthy environment, and it would be appropriate for them in that sense, perhaps. But my reluctance to give a yes answer to this is due to the fact that for a lot of these places, they are a go-to place where things that are not normally accepted and tolerated within our homes as Muslims and our communities are practiced. We'll be coming back to Islam Q&A shortly. So what I would say is, no, I wouldn't give a general permissibility that they can go to a mixed gym. If they are going to a gym that's a 24-hour place and they're choosing times where other people are not there, then we can kind of take a look at that, inshallah. All right, we're getting back into our stream.
10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1,
let me know if there's questions.
0 and your life.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. Sorry for that abrupt ending there. We did have some technical issues, as you're aware, with receiving your phone calls. Hopefully those have been solved, inshallah. Do try to access us and give us a ring, inshallah. We'll do our best with that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us khayr and barakah. Allahumma ameen. There's another question that's been typed out, sent to us, inshallah. We'll try to take a look at that. It says, at auctions, there are items that were repossessed due to debt faults. Is it permissible to purchase such items? If the item being purchased is no longer considered the property as a seized item, it's no longer the property of the person who initially owes money towards it, and legally they are no longer entitled to it, so it is now free for purchase, then yes, then it is a lawful purchase, inshallah. If, however, the auction is there because they are forced to have their car there and they're trying to get back as much money as they can, and they are able to sell it in other ways, they still retain the title, but this was just something that they, you know, was forced upon them, that they are not able to get back their property, then it would be better not to purchase from that. So if the item is no longer the individual's property who it's seized from, and they have no legal claim to it, it is valid. If they still have a legal claim with it and they're still contesting it, or it's before the courts or whatever it may be, then it is better to wait until that is solved and settled, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khayr and barakah. Allahumma ameen. If there are questions that you have, we do look forward to receiving them on our Islam Q&A answer service. I know many of you were trying to call earlier and there were a little bit of problems with the phones. Please do give us a phone call, inshallah. We endeavor to be able to answer those questions as soon as possible. Allahumma ameen. There are other questions that have come in now as well. Is it permissible to combine niyyah of more than one action of worship together? Now, that's, of course, a very generalized question. In certain cases, yes. So think of it this way. If the actions are of a similar category, so if there are two things that are sunnah, then yes, you can combine the niyyah of two sunnahs together. So for example, you walk into the masjid, the adhan has been called for Salatul Dhuhr. We know that the sunnah is that we don't sit down in the masjid until we make tahiyyatul masjid. We greet the masjid with two rak'ah prayer. However, we also know that if you pray before Salatul Dhuhr four rak'ah, you have met a sunnah al-mu'akkada, the regular habit of the Prophet ﷺ. So then you pray two rak'ah and two rak'ah, and you don't pray another two to greet the masjid. You just pre-assume that the two rak'ah of greeting the masjid is absorbed inside you doing the sunnah of your dhuhr prayer. The reason? Both of them are of the same category. They're both actions that are sunnah, done in the same place, done for the same purpose. You get the reward of both, inshallah. However, if the actions were of different categories or different levels, then there is a dispute amongst the ulama. So for example, can a person fast on the 10th of Muharram, as the sunnah of fasting the 10th of Muharram, while also making it the intention of paying off a day that they missed in Ramadan? Many ulama will say no. The reason for that is Ramadan's fast is an obligatory fast. It's something that is wajib for you to make it up, and that should take precedent. It can be done in this day, but the greater niyyah is that it is done as an act that is separate. So you wouldn't count that. You will get the reward of being forgiven, but you don't count it towards meeting other restrictions and requirements, such as the days of Shawwal, the 6 days of Shawwal, and somebody has to make up days for Ramadan. Some ulama will say, no, these are two distinct acts with two distinct niyas that are of different levels of sunnah and wajib. The wajib should be done before it, inshallah. I hold the opinion of, which is a minority view, but I feel the most valid view, that if the action is in the spirit of fulfilling the greater obligation, then Allah's generosity supersedes. And this was an understanding that Umar ibn Khattab and Layth ibn Sa'd and many of the Imams had, that you can establish this act with that act if they meet the same requirements, inshallah. There are very technical differences, certain things that do require greater insight. What I would say to you, inshallah, is that do what is closest to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Try to fulfill what is an obligation before you seek to do that which is supurgatory or a sunnah, and then maintain the sunnah practice of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as much as possible. Another question, do Muslim women have to cover their feet? This once again is an open to scholarly opinion. We know the hadith of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. She came and asked the Prophet ﷺ that women were asking about their prayer. Do they need to cover their feet? Do they need to wear a sock or a khuf? And the Prophet said, no, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather, let their dress or their izar, their waist sheet, or you know, what they wore to cover themselves and their legs, hang down a little bit, that it covers their foot. So it was seen by most of the imams that the top of the foot should be covered in salah, except in the opinion of al-imam Abu Hanifa, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. It is better for our sisters to cover their feet, top and bottom of them, in particular in salah, although there is a scholarly opinion and an interpretation of the sunnah that it is valid to be left without being covered. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Some Muslims do a gathering 40 days after someone passes away. Is there any significance to this? This is established from a different number of weak hadith and different number of commemorative services that have happened of righteous scholars of the past. So the precedent of it is not from the time of the Prophet ﷺ or the time of the Sahaba. This is something that later emerged in the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ. Nevertheless, it's not something that should be of great contention or consume us too much. What is important, number one, that you should not believe that this is an obligation, that if I didn't attend or if we didn't hold something on the 40th day, for whatever reason, that somehow my father or my loved one will be punished on account of our negligence. That is a false understanding and a false belief, because it is not established in the action or the word of the Prophet ﷺ. So if somebody tells you, you must do something on the 40th day, it can't be on the 39th or the 41st. It has to be on the 40th and that's it. Otherwise, you know, your loved one who has passed away will be punished, or they won't be forgiven, or they will be angry with you, or they won't enter Jannah, or something silly like that. Then you say, no, the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ does not confirm this. The second thing that's important is the concept of gathering people to make dua for somebody who they love and to remind them of their own mortality is a Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It is important for us to visit the grave, to visit the deceased, to make dua for them at their grave, to let them know that we have given sadaqah on their behalf through our actions of charity and dua for them. So visiting the graveyard, visiting the deceased, inviting people whose Islam is strong to be with those whose Islam is wavering, so that they help each other become more committed and help each other remember our own mortality is praiseworthy. But it doesn't have to be itemized on a particular date. And finally, there is no religious practice of doing a particular type of dhikr or reading a particular type of surah or having a particular type of food that must be had or must be ordered or must be eaten or must be shared on that day. Sometimes you hear things where there's an expectation, you know, we have to provide this, or the people have to read that, or, you know, somebody must make this particular dua. All of the dua, all of the Quran has khayr and barakah. Nothing should be put forward except if authoritatively stated to us with the conditions met from our sharia through our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's try and take this call, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi. May Allah bless you for your knowledge.
Ameen. Barakallahu fina wa fikum, ya Rabb. Jazakallah khair.
Yes, I have a few questions, sir.
Yes, ma'am.
Fajr, it's often, and I will confess, that Fajr is missed, and therefore, you know, I don't know how to fix that issue. So that's you know, and a lot of people I talk to, they get into the same, you know, jam, that they just miss it, and then we try to do it in the day before Dhuhr. Now, so that's one. Second is, do you know the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yes.
Is it, of course, beneficial? Do we always do it after every farb salah, or we do it once a day? And do we also, when we finish it, do we ask that, well, of course, we have praised him, that pass us the qualities of those names to us? Maybe, I don't know if I'm making any sense or not, like Sabur or this, you know. Or that, you know, that we have patience, or we have this, or we have that. So is that okay to do that? And how do you employ that?
Yes.
In particular, especially the names, some selected ones. And can I do it in any order? Because in the book, it's all fixed order. And can I do it in any order?
Okay. Jazakallah khair.
Final question.
Yes.
Final question is, that of course, we have heard why. That on the Qiyamah, our neighbors, non-Muslim neighbors, will be asking that, why didn't you tell us about Deen? Now, we are in the journey ourselves with the Deen. And, you know, I have really, mashallah, good lawyers, this, IT people, you know, next door, etc.
Yes.
Means educated. So how do I address them? What do I say to them? Or just pass on a book, you know, copy of Quran? That's not going to work.
Yes.
So, just that it's a lot of work, apart from, you know, of course, being kind and nice to them.
Jazakallah khair.
is that when we have limited knowledge ourselves,
and Allah, you better
straight away I start about the Isa alayhi salam, and you know the God and all the issues start.
Yes.
And we don't know how to converse really properly. So if you can throw some light on it.
Allahi barak feekum. Thank you for your three questions, uncle. Allahi barak feekum. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah. So we'll go with the first question about remedying sometimes being inattentive to our Fajr prayer. So there are practical tips and then there are spiritual tips. I'll begin with the spiritual. One is at the time of praying your Isha prayer, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you from those who are attentive to the Fajr prayer. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a genuineness and a purity of heart to make you from those who are diligent in it. Number two is to give sadaqah and to make your charity an action where you are asking Allah at the moment of your giving charity that Allah opens your heart to fulfilling that act of worship, that you can become more regular in that ibadah of Fajr, myself and you and our families, Allahumma ameen. Number three, when it comes to our spiritual connection to the salah, is to understand the special reward for Salatul Fajr, especially if we are to pray it in congregation, even if it's just another person in our home. So try to find the extra reward of praying the Fajr in our local masjid or within our home with our families, that it becomes a combined obligation and we earn 27 rewards, inshallah. The practical side, the second tip, is to do the practical things that are important. So perhaps drink a little bit more water that causes you to wake up due to the urgency of needing to relieve oneself. This is something that is relevant, especially for those who are getting a little bit older. Number two, anybody after the age of 40, this is something that will help them in that regard. Number two, obviously with things like setting your clocks and your phone and put your phone at a distance from you that it has an alarm that is going to rouse you. Number three is to have a Fajr buddy, somebody who is going to call, whether it's knocking on your door or call your phone until you've roused and woken up. And there's no shame in allowing other people to know that this is something we want to improve in. Help me get there, inshallah. And finally, sleep early, wake up early, inshallah. The second question about the 99 names of Allah Azza wa Jal is that 99 names are only known to Allah. There are hundreds of names that are established in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. What is meant by invoking Allah with the 99 names or with all of his names, the one who memorizes them, meaning the one who categorizes the Quran, the one who lives according to the Quran, which has all of the names in it, then they, the one who adjusts their life to the book of Allah, their dua will be answered. The 99 names that are found in the hadith of Imam al-Tirmidhi that are itemized and numbered are a wonderful place to begin, but do not assume that that is the end all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, become acquainted with Allah by invoking Him. And Allah commands us, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belongs His names, invoke Him with it. How do we invoke Allah with His names? Is that we engender them in our habit. So Allah, Ya Rahman, Allah, you are the merciful one. So begin in your life to adopt your character to being more merciful. You will find that Allah will show you mercy. Ya Rahim, excessive in mercy. Ya Ghani, O Allah, who is self-sufficient, who is without need, who does not require anything for money. So take on your life that I want to develop revenue streams and a business that makes me not in need of other people's help. Ya Razzaq, O Allah, you are the one who provides rizq. Use from your rizq to sustain others near and far and give your sadaqah and zakah. So you take on the names of Allah in your lifestyle and in your worship. It makes your dua through the names of Allah accepted and accessible. Third and finally, our Muslim and non-Muslim neighbors are a reflection of our attitudes. Let people know the kindness you show is not just because you're a good person, but because these are the traits of your faith. Share with them the word of Allah. And it could be that you have a book club and one of the, you know, books that you establish is, Martin Ling's the Life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And you're welcome to read something from them as well, but share with them something that perhaps they could be interested in and find some resoluteness. And I've always held the policy of being very direct and letting people know I'm a Muslim. And, you know, there are certain things that I may do a little bit different to you, but it doesn't make me distinct from you, but it doesn't make me different to you. And if you ever have any questions about Islam or my practice or why we do some of the things that we do, I would rather you ask me than just keep them with you. And if you would like information, I'm happy to share it with you. I like to have that direct approach, inshallah. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Alaikum
salam, sir. How are you? Alhamdulillah. Allahi barakatuh.
I have a very quick question, three questions. I know we ran out of time, but let me start with the first one.
Yes.
Yesterday, I woke up and I had only 3 minutes before sunrise.
Yes.
3 minutes. So, and then I quickly prayed. I know it was bright, but...
Allah yataqabbal minna wa minkum. May Allah accept it from all of us. Allahumma ameen. Ameen.
Okay, the second question is... what happened to the book Injil
of Isa? So the gospel, the Injil of Isa alayhi salam, is a revelation that was descended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Isa. It is the word of Allah, not the words of Jesus. It is the word of Allah spoken by Allah directly to Isa and not as what is found today in a paraphrased form of those who lived century after Isa. So the books that you find today in the New Testament are not written by those who were contemporary or who lived in the life of Isa alayhi salam. They are written by those who narrate from those who narrate from those who lived with the Prophet Isa, peace and blessings be upon him. But the Injil at the time of Isa was a pure revelation descended that some of its wisdom is retained. Some of its prayers are maintained. Some of its hidayah still resides amongst our Christian brethren in humanity. So we do find that there are reflections of the truth in it, but we do not take the New Testament as the word of Allah, neither do they. No biblical scholar will ever say to you that the Bible is the literal word of God. Rather, they say this is the writing of individuals about what they believe the message of God to Jesus was.
Okay, the first question is the Messiah of Isa and Messiah of Dajjal. Why is it Messiah applied to both?
Why is the word Messiah used for the Messiah Isa and Al Messiah of Dajjal? Why is the same word Messiah used for both? Yeah. Okay, this is a good question. Jazakallah khair. So the both of them come from the concept of masah. So Isa alayhi salam, when he would come to somebody who was sick or blind or deaf or unable to speak, كان يمسح عيسى عليه ويدعو الله له. Isa would make dua to Allah and then pass his hand over them, wipe over them. This is called masah. And yamsah ash-shay', to wipe over them the part. So if their eye, he would wipe their eye while making dua to Allah to give them sight. Then they would gain their sight by the power of Allah. وَإِذْ أَوْحَيْتُ إِلَى الْحَوَارِيِّينَ And Allah gave power to Isa to do these miraculous occurrences by his power, not Isa's power. So the word Masih for Isa means the one who wipes over or anoints. And therefore, one of the names of Jesus is that he is the Messiah, the anointing one. يَمْسَحُ عَلَى النَّاسِ Al-Dajjal is called Al-Masih for two reasons. يَمْسَحُ الْأَرْضِ He will wipe all of the earth, meaning he will travel throughout it with his evil. The other understanding of the ulama, annahu mamsuhu al-'ayn al-yusra, is that his left eye is blinded, mamsuha, it's wiped out. He is unable to see it. So that is where you get the word Masih for Jesus and Masih for Dajjal as being common, but not in description. Is there any commonality between the two, inshallah? We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Ahlan bikum. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Barakallah. So I was having a debate with my mother today, and she insisted to give you a call today because, unfortunately, my mother's first language is not English, and she suffers from few muscle pains, and she was advised by one of the shops to take this particular oil. So when she came home and she applied it, and she said it felt good, but she asked me to read the what's ingredients inside it, and I told her there is one of the ingredients is a substance called the CBD oil, which is, I believe, is obtained from the
cannabinoid. Yes.
Yes.
Yep.
So her question is it still permissible for her to use? Is it halal in Islam to use in this particular oil?
So this is a product that's found in a pharmacy, and it has a substance that, if it's ingested, may cause an altered state of mind, but it's being applied topically. It's being applied on the skin. So it probably has other sedatives or other kind of numbing agents to help her with her knee pain or her leg pain, you're saying? Am I understanding correctly?
That's absolutely correct, yeah.
Okay. Now, you know, I'm not a medical practitioner, so I can't speak about the medical aspects of it. But in terms of our Sharia, something that is haram to be consumed does not necessarily mean it is haram to also be encountered or touched, right? So not because cannabis is something that the majority of ulama would say should not be inhaled or smoked in the form of marijuana or things of this nature, that means that the plant itself cannot be used in other medicinal capacities or in other medicinal ways. Or in non-medicinal ways, the plant itself or the oil itself is not najis, is not an impurity in and of itself as a substance, inshallah. What would be an impurity is to use it in a capacity to alter one's mental faculties, or to use it in a way that is a recreational drug rather than a prescribed medicinal topical cream. So that is where the criterion would be drawn. So not because it has that substance in it, that means it is haram in its substance or in its form. It is haram in its usage if used in a sinful capacity or sinful way, inshallah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اللهم رب الناس اذهب البأس اشفي أنت الشافي شفاء لا يغادر سقما. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His healing, to put vigor and strength back with her, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala releases her pain and grants her comfort, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to make you bar to her. Allahumma ameen. I hope you'll join me again next week, inshallah, with another installment of Islam Q&A. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanahu wa bihamdihi, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.